Before we begin our Torah study, let's take some time to pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week we are reading Parshat Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha means get up, get yourself up and go. God spoke these two words, Lech Lecha, to Abraham. And when God says a word like that, it means the person has to do the getting up and the going. God says, you get yourself up, you go, and I'll show you where to go. So you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be reading a few verses, just concentrating on a few verses. And we're continuing with our theme, our good salmon theme. Swimming against the current, lech lecha, means you're going against the current, even of your own life. Let me read to you from Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Avram, get up, get yourself up out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will bless themselves. This is a very important and foundational passage for those of us who are part of the Messianic Jewish movement, because we want to walk ourselves in the faith of Abraham. We connect ourselves to that faith. And the faith that Abraham had was not the kind of hyper-individualistic faith which American believers are so fond of, that's so centered on just the individual, but it was more, much more than that. It was a faith that connected generations. It was a faith that connected nations as well, that would touch the entire world. The Jewish people exist today because of that kind of faith. That desire to see not just their own lives continue and blessed, but to see the lives of their children, of their children's children, and of their children's children's lives as well. The life of Abraham is a sharp contrast between the lifestyle of those who built the Tower of Babel, which is described in the chapter right before this, Genesis 11. The people who built the Tower of Babel had ambition for themselves. They wanted to make themselves a name for themselves. They used technology, bricks, rather, not just natural resources, but technology. I remember one year when it was time to read this passage, I was in Boston and speaking at a Messianic congregation there. And I thought, Boston, you know, the home of MIT, which is dedicated to technology, and technology is fantastic. I have my precious technology with me. You may too. But the technology that's described in Genesis 11 is a misplacement of the devotion people have to technology. Because the people are disrespectful of God. They're not mindful of the Lord. They want to make themselves great, but they disregard the Lord. And it's foolish. It's even dangerous to disregard the Lord. In the same way that disregarding gravity is dangerous. If you say, well, I don't believe in gravity, what does that make you? Foolish. You could say, well, I don't believe in stop signs. You will meet some people who do believe in stop signs. You might say, I don't believe in red lights. I can go when I want to go. That doesn't make you wise. To be a law unto ourselves is to be foolish, to think that we understand everything and can be disrespectful to what God says is good. This is also foolish. So the people in Genesis 11 were foolish because they thought they had the technological capability to do things, and they hadn't determined is it good or not. In the eyes of the Lord, they crossed the line. we see this in Genesis 11, and then we see an old man in Genesis 12. Not impressive. He's old. He has no children. And he lives in a culture that's not particularly known for its great wisdom. They're polytheistic. They believe in many gods. They think even the stars and the moons are a god. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They worship created things as if they are the Lord. But Abraham has an experience with the one true God. So it's wise to know that there's only one God. And Abraham discovered that there was one God, and that God spoke to him and said, Lech lecha, get yourself up and go. It's time to leave. Abraham had been a good citizen. He'd been a good son, a good family member. He loved his extended family. He took with him Lot and others. But he became one of those people foremost in his generation and maybe in history who went against the current and swam upstream, if you will, even though he was in the desert area much of the time. He didn't follow the paths of other people who, in their common understanding, were worshiping many gods. In their common understanding, did not know that there was one true God. He went against the current of his society. And he went from bad to worse, if you will. God led him to a country that wasn't better at these things. It was worse. And the kind of idolatry and the practices of worship, of child sacrifice and sexual practices in false worship that were practiced, the mistreatment of the poor, of the foreigner, those were even worse in the land that Abraham was brought to. But God knew something. He wanted to establish Abraham and to establish Abraham with a family and with generations to follow. It became then God's plan to take a man and a woman, an old man and an old woman, in order to establish his covenant on this earth. It was important to God that it would be through, that this family arise through Abraham, not just through anyone, through Abraham and Sarah. We learn as we watch the life of Abraham and the life of Sarah that they found pleasure in obeying the Lord, in serving the Lord. Noah found pleasure, and his family found pleasure in doing the will of God, and they were alone in that generation. And that generation was evil, corrupt, it says. And not only corrupt, but violent. Violent towards one another. And the only remedy was to start all over again. But even that restart wasn't enough. God knew that it was necessary to bring forth a family that would become a tribe, that would become a nation, that would touch all the nations of the earth and all the families of the earth. And that's why in Genesis 12 it says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Who's doing the showing? It's the Lord. The Lord's promising to lead this man. I will make you a great nation. Can you imagine being 75 years old and childless? And the Lord says, I'm going to make you a great nation. If you're 75 in the room, you probably would say, well, that's not necessarily good news. This is not the peak of my energy. I'm trying to rest now and relax. I'm just in my 60s. I'm trying to imagine what it must have been for Abraham and Sarah to hear this. I'll make you a great nation. A great nation means not just one child, but generations and generations that follow after that. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. Many English translations just say, you will be a blessing. That doesn't really capture the Hebrew and what God was saying. You will be a blessing sounds like this is the inevitable future that you will have. It's not rendered in that form at all. The Hebrew says, be a blessing. It's a commanding word. You are to be a blessing. Now, if you're sitting next to someone you like, tell them, be a blessing. Be a blessing. And if they are already a blessing, smile at them and say, you are a blessing. If they bless you, tell them that. You're a blessing. Thank you for being a blessing. You can, if you're married to the person sitting next to you, you can even kiss them right now. Say, thank you. You're a real blessing. Such a blessing. What did you do at synagogue tonight? Oh, well, we kissed. You are to be a blessing. That is one of the great motivating powers and drives in the life of believers, to be a blessing. And it indicates God's attitude towards the world. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would put their trust in him, believe in him, be faithful to him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. So God's attitude is made clear. What's his attitude towards the world? Love. Right? Love. We should be certain about that. God sent his son in order to express his love, to show love to us. And if we connect that act of sending Yeshua with the act of calling Abraham, then we get a picture. Not only does God love us, he wants us to show his love to the world. He wants us to show it, not just talk about it. It's important to have consistency. And look at this. The Lord says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth will bless themselves. It's interesting. The Hebrew is reflexive. It's not that they will be blessed. It's they will bless themselves. Now, if you follow the news or you follow history, you know that all the families of the earth have not learned yet to bless themselves through the sons of Abraham. One day this will happen. And wherever people learn to bless themselves through Abraham, they have a different attitude about the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 4. Because it's a simple statement. We'll just look at the first half of that sentence. And so Avram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And this gives us a picture that Abraham and Sarah together, they saw that faith manifests itself in action. Faith is not just sitting around saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is an internal position of trust with God that's expressed externally by our behavior, by our attitudes, by our thinking, our perspective on life. Faith is a trust in God. To say, I believe there is a God, this is not a monumental statement. But to be faithful to God, this is important to God. God counts faithfulness as an expression of our sincere desire for a right relationship with him. Now, you can never earn holiness and redemption all by yourself. Moses couldn't. And I hope you know you're probably not as good as Moses when it comes to these matters. Moses was not able to, even he failed. The high priests of Israel, every one of them was not able to stand before God in perfect righteousness. Every person finds themselves tempted to judge themselves against other people, and then to, especially people who are worse than them, and then to say, I'm good, relatively. But the Lord teaches us not to do that, that we're supposed to not compare ourselves to each other, but to take note of God's perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness. And when you understand that God is perfectly holy and you compare yourself to him, you will fall short. you will miss the mark. Each one of us will, and each one of us will recognize, I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need an atoning sacrifice. And thus, the whole ministry of mercy that Yeshua brings to us, the atoning sacrifice that he brings, makes sense when we are comparing ourselves to a holy God. Now, if you don't think there is a holy God, it only means one thing. You're wrong. I learned this the hard way. I grew up in a family that delighted in arguing. We considered it sport to argue around the dinner table. How many can relate to that? And the winner did not have to be right. It just had to win. I don't know exactly how to explain what happened to me, but after I got married, a dear friend who had been raised Episcopalian but didn't believe at all in God, decided to argue about something because he knew that Sandy had faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. And so he thought that was stupid. And he was just speaking unkindly of Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I thought, I'm going to argue. And he said, it's impossible for him to be the Lord. And I thought, I could win this argument. I don't know why I thought this. And I said, it's not impossible. It's just a question of fact. If he is, he is. If there is a God, if Jesus is the Lord, then that's a fact. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If it's not true, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. In this respect, it's not true. But if it is true, then if you don't believe it, you're just wrong. I couldn't believe I was arguing like this. And my friend, who was smart, couldn't win the argument. He had nothing to say. And he said, well, I just don't think it's true. I said, it doesn't matter whether you think it's true or not. It matters, is it true? Because if it's true, it's true. Now, that thought haunted me for weeks and months. I honestly don't know where it came from. It couldn't have been internal because I had never had such a thought and would have rejected it. The only reason I could have even used that kind of argument was because my family background, we love to win arguments. But actually, the reason that I think came forward is because people were praying for me. People who knew the Lord and cared about my well-being were praying for me that God would open up my mind. And I tell you, that's what happened. My mind was open because prior to that, I would have been arguing. Ah, I had made Sandy cry on several occasions. She'd talk about her faith, and I'd say, you can't prove any of that. Try. And we would gang up on her, my friends and I, and reduce her to tears. And when she cried, we said, see? You have no argument. You have nothing to say. Imagine how stupid I felt when I found out Yeshua was real. It was an awkward moment for me. So if you're one of those people who's argued yourself into unbelief, I can tell you that doesn't make you smart. It just makes you close-minded. It doesn't make you intelligent. It makes you narrow. Because the reality is there's a universe that came into existence, and there is one from outside the universe who called it into existence. And yet, this God who created the world also enters into the world, and he's concerned for the world, for God so loved the world. You see, God is interested in, he has a plan for this world that we're living in. Now, what I want to concentrate on is that Abraham heard this from the Lord. He had the capacity to respond in a spiritual way. I think each one of us does. Each one of us has the capacity to begin to turn to the Lord. If we don't use that capacity, we may become closed. Pharaoh had the capacity, he refused. Others have the capacity and they refuse. So it's important for us to develop the capacity. The way we develop in our capacity to hear from God is by doing what he tells us to do. It is our obedience that opens the very next step, the very next part for us. So Abraham actually received an assignment from the Lord. He didn't come up with his own plan. The Lord had a plan. Abraham acted as if his future depended on it, which I think was real. God was saying to Abraham, you will become great. You'll become the father of nations. You will become a great nation. All the families of the earth will bless themselves through you. That's a great future. How many of you would like to be part of a future like that? Well, you are when you recognize that you are joined to Abraham, but you have to live according to the faith of Abraham, the life of Abraham as well. So Abraham took this seriously, and that's why verse 4 is important. And so he went out, just as the Lord told him to. He began to obey. He began to do. If you've ever raised kids, especially teenagers, you know, sometimes you just have to tell them, do it. I'm not going to tell you why again. I'm not going to explain one more time. Do it, and then we can talk about it. Abraham learned that in the doing, in the obedience, there is great joy and there's great fulfillment. I have noticed that there are people who are very faithful at work, and they understand that assignments that they're given should be performed as if their future depends on this assignment. Maybe you've been in that situation where there was an opportunity given to you and you knew, if I do this well, it's going to open doors. How many can relate to that? You've had that kind of experience. And you may have had this experience, if I don't do well, if I don't take this seriously, it's probably going to shut down my future with this firm or this job. Or how many can relate to that? And so if you're serious, if you're conscientious and you have a real commitment to your own future, you throw yourself into the assignment and do the very best you possibly can. Many people have that understanding and yet don't understand that regarding the Lord, it's the same. When God gives us an assignment, our future may depend on it. Abraham understood that. His future depended on doing what the Lord said. And he did it. He did it. Even though circumstantial and outward evidence would go against anything coming of it. Can you imagine two 75-year-olds, say, without any children, barren? They're sitting down together and they come up with a plan. They bring the greater family together and say, we've got a plan for ourselves. We're moving out of town, really out of the country. And we're going to have kids, lots of kids. And you know what? It's going to be great. I can imagine that not going over so well. Sometimes you have to lech lecha, you have to get yourself up and you have to go to a new place because the people around you can't support you walking with the Lord and doing the things that God's calling you to do. And they would perhaps ridicule you or shame you or make you fearful. And so as a result of that, you might hold back. But Abraham and Sarah didn't hold back. They went forward. And they teach us something. Now, this is what I want to focus on. They found incredible pleasure in serving the Lord. They found the fulfillment that it brings, and they discovered something that I think is very important. When we make our obedience to God and our service to God really important, central to our lives, it causes us to develop a relationship with the Lord that's different than we would have developed any other way. I've known people who have gone to seminary and earned advanced degrees, but never were serious about a relationship with God. They approached religious things as academic things, and as a result, they ended up with an empty relationship with God. And I know uneducated people who have been much more simple. They haven't learned so much, but they are very sincere, and they have sincerely tried to get closer to the Lord, and they have a thriving relationship with the Lord. When you decide to serve the Lord, it really will change the kind of relationship that you have with Him. You'll discover things about God, about His faithfulness. You'll discover that He can do things for you, with you, through you, that are so meaningful and so important. You'll find fruit in your life. You'll find the meaning that comes to you, and there's joy as well. When I think about serving the Lord, I don't think, oh man, what drudgery. I hate this. I think instead about the blessings that have come to me, the opportunities that have come to me, the changes that have come to me, the transformation. You know, when you decide to serve the Lord, it will change the way that you develop and the ways that you mature. People who take serving God seriously and with joy and who are conscientious but joyful about their service, they mature in a different way. They have different kinds of experiences than other people. Very rewarding experiences as well. And they discover that by serving God faithfully, strengths develop in them that would not have developed any other way. They develop far beyond what their personality might have indicated. And hidden qualities are revealed in them. Sometimes we're very comfortable with and we want to base our future on the qualities that have already become visible when we were younger. And so we make all of our plans for ourselves based on what's easy for us and what we're good at. And yet God knows things that are hidden in us that need maturity and need new opportunities in order to develop. Those hidden qualities are revealed when we're serving the Lord. And not just hidden qualities, but latent talents and gifts emerge. I say latent because they were there all along, but they weren't obvious. They needed the right opportunities, the right experiences in order to develop. When we serve the Lord, we learn things that we can use in many different areas of our lives. Sometimes when you come here and you just want to worship the Lord, He'll give you something that you can use at work, or you can use at school, or you can use with your family, or in some challenging area of your life. There are other blessings that come. Character traits become ours when we're serving the Lord. You might say to yourself, well, I want to become a stronger person. I would tell you, be faithful to God. Be serving Him. Serve in the congregation. Serve in your family. Serve at work wholeheartedly, seriously, as if your future depends on it. And you'll discover that character develops in you, character you couldn't develop any other way. You'll also discover that endurance builds up in you. Instead of wanting to quit, you want to keep going. Now, there are always temptations to give up and to give in, but you will discover if you're faithful in ministry to the Lord, your strength of endurance, your capacity to endure, actually grows stronger and stronger and stronger. Not only that, but those who find pleasure in serving the Lord and understand that their future is revealed as they're being faithful to God, they develop different perspectives. They see things in different ways, and it opens up opportunity for them. And there's another aspect as well that's worth noting. Spiritual gifts are practiced in service to the Lord, in service in the congregation, in service to other people. You may feel like you have no spiritual gifts, but you do. But they may only be developed, they'll only be developed fully as you put them into practice in service to the Lord. Spiritual gifts are not given so that you can feel successful about yourself, or so that you can feel good about yourself. You know, maybe your parents weren't good and they didn't instill a good self-respect in you, and you think, oh, if I just had this certain spiritual gift, then I'd really be a good person in the eyes of others. That's not why spiritual gifts are given. Spiritual gifts are given for a simple purpose: to bless other people with what God wants to give the others, not what he wants to give you, what he wants to give somebody else. Now, I was thinking about Abraham and Sarah, and I was thinking about two ministries that they were involved in. You might not think of them as ministries, but I do, because in Hebrew there's a word for ministry, avodah, which means ministry. It also means service. It also means work. And it also means worship. In modern Hebrew, in Israel, it's used for work primarily. But it's actually a rich word that touches all of those things. And so I was thinking of two ministries that Abraham and Sarah participated in that you might not have thought about. One of them is, I asked Sandy, so what would you say are two ministries? She said, immediately, hospitality. Because if you remember, the Lord and angels came to visit Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham immediately showed them hospitality. And it was during that time of hospitality that the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a son. And that's why in Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because by doing so, some have entertained angels when they didn't even realize it. And Abraham and Sarah are examples of that. When the angels came with the Lord, Abraham and Sarah first thought they were men, and then thought, oh, they're all angels, and then realized it's not just all angels, and they might look like men, but one of them is the Lord. And it was just amazing. You see, when we're hospitable, it's a foundational ministry. This is not only for people with, quote, the gift of hospitality. Every one of us will grow when we show hospitality to other people. Now, the second ministry that I noticed is this. Abraham and Sarah were involved in children's education ministry. And you might say, well, all parents are. And I say, duh. All of us are called to educate children. You might say, well, I'm not a gifted teacher about yourself. And I would say that's irrelevant. In some way, we have responsibility that we share to pass on what we receive from the Lord to another generation. Something good that we've received from the Lord needs to be shared with another generation. One of my friends, Aaron Jacobs, was with some boys recently, and he said, a gentleman always has two things, a knife and a handkerchief. And these two kids, you know, they went home and they told their parents, I need a knife, I need a handkerchief. Who knows what they'll do with the knives? I hope they do the right thing with a handkerchief. We teach. We guide, we accompany young people, we help raise them up together as a community. This is one of the most important lessons that the world can learn from the Jewish people. A life that commits and connects generation to generation. We even have a phrase, l'dor v'dor, from generation to generation, that we use in the Jewish world, and it says everything. Generations are connected. It's not just that the life of faith or religious life or spiritual life is an individualistic thing. Of course, it touches the individual. It must. But it's not just that. There's a heart for, and there's a connection to, and a commitment to, and sacrifice for the next generations. It's important for us to understand. Now, I believe that the Palestinian people will be blessed when they learn some of the Jewish attitudes about generations, and when they think it would be better for our teenagers, our children, to learn to bless the Jewish people rather than stab the Jewish people. Can you imagine a society that glorifies stabbing violence against strangers? That's an indication that the society is broken and needs repair. And they need to learn something. And they need to learn from those who they don't want to learn from. And yet they'll be blessed if they do it. And if they give up their ethic of violence and what I think is a pathological and a sociological theology, sociopathic theology, and embrace a life-affirming theology like the Jewish people have and those who follow Messiah have, I think it'll be transformative. And it will make a huge difference. Abraham and Sarah understood that they needed to be committed to teach the children that came to them and the grandchildren that came to them. And for that reason, when we're praying, often we will say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because they recognize their success, that they actually did pass on faith from one generation, which helped pass on faith to the next generation, which helped pass on faith to the next generation. If you're not passing on faith to other people's kids, you're not doing everything that's normal to be done. If you're not passing on the life of faith to other people in the community, you're not doing what's normal. If you're not passing on faith even to strangers, and the joy of serving God even to strangers, you're not doing everything that should be done, that can be done. This life of faith is not about convincing people to be religious, it's about revealing to them the other kind of life you can have when you are faithful to God and you experience His faith. Abraham and Sarah were faithful. They had a life of joy because of that. You know, there were times when they probably wondered, when is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? But they stood firm. They didn't waver in their hope against hope. They understood that it's irrational to believe that old people can have families at that age. And so it's not that they were stupid. It's that they understood that God, who is the commander of the entire natural world, can speak a word and create. The one who can say, light be, and light was, it can say to Abraham and Sarah, you will be a father and a mother. God, who calls things that are not as though they were, can do the same for you and for me. Now, what's required is faith. And faith has two sides. It's trusting God and it's being faithful to God. It's being trustworthy to God. When we say, I believe God, but then we don't do anything that's pleasing in His sight, we're not really being people of faith. We're being what the world already has a word for, hypocrites. We're saying one thing but doing another. And there is a tremendous value. If you want your life to be filled with contentment and joy and strength and renewal, there's a tremendous value in being a faithful person to God. When you fall short, as we all do, we humble ourselves before God. We admit our failures to Him. We ask Him for help. And as the scriptures say, the righteous may fall, but they get up and they keep going. It's important to know that God is ready to forgive you. It's important to know that He's ready to support you. Somech noflim, we say every time when we're reciting and praying the Amidah prayers. He lifts up the falling. And I think every one of us can identify times in our own experience when we were falling or when we fell or we were stumbling and we found God lifted us up. He caught us. Even those times when we fell into the dirt and the muck, He came to us and lifted us back up that we could rediscover, get back up and keep going. You see, this is a great life that God's called us to. It's important to understand that. This is the best life you can possibly get. There's not another version that's better. Why is it that even billionaires can be unhappy? With all that money. Why is it that people who are very successful in certain areas can be unfulfilled? And how can it be that sometimes even poor people can have lives of contentment? How can it be that that people who move from one country to another can find their peace in God, even though they're immigrants and unestablished in the ways of the new country? How can that be? It's because of God's help. You see, I believe God wants us not only to swim against the current, to swim upstream, but he wants us to have fun doing it. Not just fun, but more than fun, joy. Because the truth is, sometimes it's not fun, but it can still be joyful. Whenever you're working hard and it's painful and you're trying to build up strength, it's not always fun, is it? Who said, no pain, no gain? The ones who had some gain said that. So I can tell you the truth and say it can be difficult. But I can tell you this, there is an abiding joy that comes from that relationship with God that makes the difficulty seem small and makes the hope and the future that God has for us seem big because it is big. Well, I want to pray for you because I believe that we're living in very fractured and broken times, and everybody can tell you the bad news. Somebody out there needs to be telling people the good news, that life with God is better than any other kind of life. And that's what you and I need to be saying to people. So I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you call us like you called Abraham to be faithful and to serve you. I thank you that you call us as you called Abraham to be hospitable. I thank you that you call us as you called Abraham to teach our children, to raise up a community and other generations that are faithful to you. I thank you for this. I thank you, Lord, that you have a hope and a future for us, and that you're a God who blesses, and that's why we say, Baruch atah Adonai. Blessed are you, O Lord. Lord, you are blessed. And the fact is, we're blessed when we are in relationship with you. And we want to honor you tonight. We want to say thank you, Lord, for the life you give us. Thank you for the joy that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the shalom, the peace that you give us. Thank you for the hope that you give us. We know that they don't originate in us, but they take up residence in us because of your mercy. We thank you for Yeshua, who died that we might have real life. And we bless you in his name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing by yourself, if you don't mind moving so that you're not alone, thank you, Rabbi Yuri, for standing with me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai v'yishmarecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.